It's good to be back in the Word with you again this morning. The title of our message this morning is Walking in the Truth. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's the title from last week's message. This week is part two. I'd like to ask you, though, to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, even though we're going to be studying for the second time the second letter of the Apostle John. We're going to do as an introductory text from 2 Peter chapter 3. So please join me in looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 as we reconnect from last Sunday and move back into our study of John's second letter. I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I've chosen to read verses 1 to 3 and verses 14 through 18. So please follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing a couple of decades before the Apostle John's letter, to give us some context as he warns about the danger of false teachers and false apostles and doctrines and heresies and why we should walk in the truth. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And there's a lot that follows that, but I want to skip ahead to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we do bow before you today because not only do we desire to understand the Word of God and hear from you, but we desire to know what your will is for us and to know how to live in a way that pleases you. So I pray that you would enable us today to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you would grant us as a result of our study today and throughout the Scriptures to become not unstable, but more stable, more solid, that we would be able to stand in the evil day, that we would be able to resist false teaching, that we would be able to respond properly and truly walk according to your will, according to the commandments, according to the truth. And so we ask that you would enlighten us, that you would guide our thoughts as we open the word today, that you would speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just share with you a reminder of what we had as we think about what we're going to be going this morning in our study of 2 John. We have three main commands. So as we understand this short letter, this very short epistle that the Apostle John wrote, we had three basic commands. The priority of discerning love, the command number one is love. Command number two is watch, because we have a problem. It's called false doctrine, as we're going to see. And then command number three, which we're going to get to this morning and focus on more particularly, is don't receive. And it's the possibility of wise hospitality. So as you remember what we talked about last week, you'll remember that in command number three, it's a negative command because we have the possibility of unwise hospitality as well. So that's an important thing for us to remember. And then last time, we noticed that there were four principles that we were going to examine and highlight from our study in this wonderful book. And the first principle was the principle of abiding. So if you're taking notes and you weren't here last week, you can remember that one. The second one is we had the principle of love and obedience. But this morning we want to, as we examine the text again, think about the third and the fourth principles. The connection between love and the truth. And this is a very important connection because people try to disconnect love from the truth. People want to talk about how we should love people but not have any standards, not have it based on the scriptures. And then the fourth principle, of course, fits with our outline and the focus that we just said about the third command. So the fourth principle is the principle of hospitality, and that is a matter of exercising some discerning love, right? And love needs to be discerning, and then we're going to ask ourselves, but what does that have to do with us? Because fact is, I don't have a bed and breakfast. I may not have that many people visiting in my home. What really is the application of this passage for our lives today? And so that's where we're going to come to as we look again at this letter. One writer that I was reading recently, a quote from, draws a picture of a man who had found the easiest possible way of making a living without working. This person was an itinerant charlatan who lived on the fat of the land by traveling around the various communities of the Christians and settling down wherever he liked and living luxuriously at their expense. Well, that reference, as much as it sounds like someone in our current culture, like a TV preacher, was written by the Greek writer Lucian back in the first century. And when the writer William Barclay spoke of this person in this quote, he says, quote, "A clever rogue could make a very comfortable living as an itinerant prophet." When John the Apostle writes this letter to those people, and the Lord preserves it for us as an inspired scripture for us to learn from, we're reminded of the importance of understanding the truth, of walking in the truth, walking in obedience to God's commands, and we would even say, guarding the truth. Many times we understand 2 John because of what we've learned in 1 John. And we went through a series in the first epistle, and our understanding and application gains greater depth in the second letter because of what we understood from the first letter. I want to read this for you now, and I want you to be able to follow along with me as we think about what we're going to be studying again this morning. And as almost in the same way as Peter said, we stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. But there's some things that I want us to see as we come to the third command and the third and fourth principles this morning. So follow along in your copy of the text, 2 John, as we read the following. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father." Reading verse 5. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." So you remember last week we used the quote from The Lord of the Rings, where someone says to Frodo, It's a dangerous business out there, remember? He says you walk out your front door, and if you don't keep your feet, you'll easily be swept away. And what John is telling us, as we remembered from last time, is it's a dangerous business. We should not take things for granted. We should not be careless. We need to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very, very important, as we just sang, that we are established in the truth, that we have our feet firm on the foundation. And one of the things that I want to be able to share with you this morning as in helping us get a broader perspective of this is to think about the kinds of things that are being taught today, the kinds of heretical teachings and the possibilities of unstable people, as we just read. Paul calls them the doctrines of demons. And there are other things that we could say about the false doctrines and the deceivers who John here calls the Antichrist. So he says that we need to have discerning love. We need to understand the problem of false doctrine, and then we need to have to make sure we understand how we're going to relate to these people, whether we're hospitable or not. So let's take a look at the text again a little more carefully, and then we'll take a look at our principles, number 3 and 4, love and truth and hospitality, why and how. Begin in our review by looking at verses 5 and 6. When he wrote to this lady and her children, or to this congregation, if that's what it is, we weren't sure, he says, we're just reminding you, not necessarily a new commandment that we love one another. It's a command we've had from the beginning, but John explained that to us in the first letter, what that is. It has a new sense because of Christ's work in us. It has a new sense because of Christ's modeling of this love that was commanded from the Old Testament. So he says in verse 6, to make it clear for us, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And we noted as we studied that last time that God is very gracious in making his commandments to us very clear so we can make sure we stay on the path. It's for our good and it's for his glory. And he says, this is the commandment that as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We notice that the word walk is a very important word, and there's a whole lot of interconnections here. I don't necessarily know that there are play on words, but the theme and the idea that's in John's mind and should be in ours is it's the idea of walking as we walk in the Christian life and keeping our feet. It's an abiding, which is a continuing connection with and vital relationship with and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word abide. And then he uses in verse 9, as we're going to see, this idea of transgressing or going beyond and not abiding. But the thing that we see and we have to make sure we understand is the contrast that comes up in verse 7. It's not a disconnected verse. It's not a completely disconnected idea because he uses the connective word preposition for. He says, as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in. It's not like John is saying, now let me talk to you about love. And then we take a break from that and say, now let me talk to you about deception. No, those things are connected. And so he says, this is how we should walk. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. We noted that John had told the people in previous letters, in a previous communication, like 1 John, that people had come from their own congregation, that there were going to be false apostles who had left. And he says, we know that they were not of us, because if they were of us, then they would have continued with us. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that there would be wolves that would come out of their own assembly. They would be dressed like sheep or shepherds, but they would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he wants to help us understand that we need to be careful about the deceptions that could come. And he says they've gone out into the world, and I just want you to examine a couple of things in these verses more closely as we look at the text. Who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's his human name. Christ, that's the Christos, the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And he doesn't say who confess Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh. There's a difference. Jesus Christ came into the flesh would be like he was somebody else and now he just comes into. No, he comes in the flesh because he always has existed. He's the eternal God. He's the eternal Son of God. So this God comes in flesh. He takes on human flesh. So that is actually a very important word. He didn't become something that he wasn't in that sense of being God, and no longer being God. And you can do some study on the whole idea of the incarnation, but that's one of John's major points, and it's one of our major points today. We can have a whole study again on the whole idea of the person of Christ, the nature of Christ, the work of Christ. We call that Christology, right? Who Christ is, what he did, who he is, what he came to do, the work of the cross, all of those kinds of things. And we can talk about all the different kinds of false doctrines about the Christ, rejections of the truth of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, and all those kinds of things. But this is a central message for John, and yet it's not the only message. Most of the deceptions and the anti-Christian teaching in John's day and in ours is against Christ. It's against his work. It's against his person. It's against his very nature. But other things come out of that as well that we need to see and be aware of. And so he says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. As we noted before, these false teachers were saying that, okay, Jesus existed. They weren't denying his historical personhood. They weren't saying there was no such person. They were saying different kinds of things. We talked about a term called docetism, which means he seemed like Jesus, or other kinds of things that became what we call Gnosticism, where these Gnostics claimed to have a higher knowledge. And because it was related to a dualistic nature, they were saying this person could not be God because he lived in the flesh, and flesh is sin, and matter is evil. So it's impossible that he could be that way and still remain sinless. And so they rejected that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then he could not be our Savior. He couldn't be a perfect substitute because he had to live and die. He had to live a perfect life, and he had to die as our substitute. And John made that first very clear for us in 1 John chapter 2 and 3. So it's a primary point. It's a foundational argument. Other things flow from that. But these deceivers denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And John says here, and he said in his first letter, if they deny that, they are not believers. They are antichrist. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. John uses the word with a little a, antichrist, to mean they are against Christ. They are opposite to him, and they are attacking him. He says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Look out. Watch for yourselves, some of the translations say, because that's what that word means. It means watch out. Wake up. Like in our introduction this morning to Frodo. You open the door, you never know what's out there. It's a dangerous business, so watch out. We need to make sure that we're perceptive, that we're discriminating, that we're careful what we hear, what we think about, that we understand the attacks on the person of Christ, on the truth of the gospel, on the authority of the Word of God, on what it means to be a Christian. All of those kinds of things are being attacked today, and we need to watch out. And so he says, you should watch out because, he says, that we do not lose those things we worked for. It's possible, John is saying to these hearers and to us, that we could do lots of good things, we could be true believers, but we could actually relinquish or lose some of our reward because of following false teachers, because of helping false prophets, because of being deceived. We would end up not having, he says, a full reward. And John wants to make sure we receive a full reward. And so we need to watch out and be careful. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2, and we can connect thoughts from the Apostle Paul, as we will today, some things as we saw from Peter himself, and then understanding more about what John is saying. I wanted to read a couple verses from Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes to these believers in chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And now skip over to verse 18. What does Paul say? Let no one cheat you of your reward. You see it? It's possible that something that God would give to us as a reward when we get to heaven We will not lose our salvation, but we could lose something of our reward by making indiscriminate judgments, by encouraging people, by not refuting false doctrine. And so he says, cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. And then he continues on talking about the idea of sound doctrine. So we need to be very careful that we do not lose what we've worked for. It's interesting, too, at the end of verse 8, John has worked for this, right? John is the apostle. These are some of his closest friends, maybe disciples. These are believers that he has ministered to, perhaps even brought them to the Savior. And so he says, we. There's a variant there, could be you, but the idea is probably that we would not that we would receive a full reward, and John would want that too. And so he's encouraging his disciples. He's encouraging these believers that they would not lose what they've worked for by not watching out. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We talked last week about how you might have in your translation, whoever goes beyond. And we suggested that whatever Greek word would be there, we could go into more detail about that, but they both essentially mean the same thing, because you're either trying to elevate to some supernatural kind of knowledge and going beyond the abiding in Christ and the doctrine of Christ, or stepping over the bounds of sound doctrine because of some new idea or because of some rejection of what Jesus has said. Let's talk about the doctrine of Christ for a moment. He says if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Last week we said if you don't have God, you don't have Jesus Christ either. If you don't listen to what Jesus said and abide in sound doctrine, you can't say, well, I have God, but that's all I need. If you don't have, he says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You don't get to choose. You don't get to pick one or the other. So just in terms of a grammatical lesson for us, even in terms of English, he says the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it could mean either the doctrine that Christ teaches or the doctrine about Christ. We use this, the word of in a similar way in our English language. So we can say this is a book of the publisher, and we could mean that this is a book about the publisher, or it could be this is a book that the publisher printed for us. And so that's the idea of. And so when we talk about this idea of the doctrine of Christ, it can be what Christ told us to do, or it can be the doctrine about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be, one commentator says, that John has both in mind. Wanted to make sure we understand that. And then verse 10, if anyone comes to you, who would this be? It could be, any person, and this is what John is talking about. Some teachers are traveling. We have these evangelists that are traveling all over. If anyone comes to you and they do not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. That sounds like that's fairly unkind. I mean, this guy's out there. It's raining. It's bad weather. Don't have anywhere else to stay. He's hungry. You say, well, you can't come in. It's a very serious thing, John's saying, because if you give him housing, if you provide food for this person, then you are unwittingly supporting his false teaching. You are giving in to some heretical teaching. You're helping him on his way. And so he says, don't receive him into your house and don't even greet him. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we speak in a few moments about the challenge of false doctrine. But look at verse 11. For, again in a connecting word, don't receive him in your house and don't greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And I wanted you to notice and underline that it says evil deeds. It doesn't just say share in someone who's kind of off track a little bit. Or participate in somebody who maybe doesn't have the whole story right. And the word share is the same word, koinonia, that we had about studied about in 1 John. It's a participation. It's a fellowship. And so John uses the same word here. If you receive this person, if you encourage in some way this person, if you help this person, if you greet this person, oh, welcome, you know, be on your way, Godspeed, then you are actually participating in some way with his evil deeds. And we're underscoring evil deeds because it's not like, oh, he was just off target on that. Oh, he didn't really understand what he was saying. Oh, he didn't really preach the full gospel, but he tried. No, this is a person who is an antichrist. He is espousing, and he's espousing false doctrine, heresies, and his deeds are evil. So we're going to connect the evil deeds with the evil words in our study today. So as you think about the four vital principles, we said, as we saw here again today, we need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in his word. We need to abide in him and the love that he wants to produce in us. And we said this is, as we just noted, it's a vital connection where God is in control of our lives. The second principle was love and obedience. We don't say that we love God or love others if we're not obeying God's commandments. And we did that and studied that some in detail last time. But the third principle we come to this morning is the connection between love and the truth. In John's day, many centuries ago, just as in ours, people try to separate love from truth. You can reject sound doctrine, they say, and you can deny the deity of Christ, but you can declare that we just all need to love one another. Heard someone say recently that they were on the radio debating someone, and they were talking about having standards and holding to sound doctrine and being discerning. And this Catholic priest said, "My Jesus just loves everyone." And so the right response is, you don't have the Jesus of the Scripture because God is love, yes. But we need to make sure that we don't think of love as some sort of sentimental kind of thing that's divorced from the truth. Yes, people today say doctrine divides, right? You hear that all the time. Doctrine divides. Yes, it does divide. Doctrine divides light from darkness. Doctrine divides truth from error. And it divides heaven from hell. It divides. It separates right from wrong. And doctrine is supposed to divide. Jesus even said, we're going to come and we're going to speak the truth and we're going to separate members of the family. So doctrine divides. Because when you hold to the truth, you have to reject error. These people mean that we should not let mere doctrines or teaching divide or break up our fellowship. But we learned in 1 John that true partnership with each other and with God demands that we have standards and that we hold to the truth and that we reject sound doctrine about Christ and other doctrines. The love that God requires and produces always has standards and must have and produce convictions. So a primary message of all three of these letters, along with much of Paul's letters, is that sound doctrine is the test of true fellowship. And to see that, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we take a couple more minutes to help us understand the connection between love and truth. It doesn't make sense that we would try to separate those things. It may make sense to people in our culture and to some Christians today that we would just be loving. But Paul said, speak the truth in love. And I want to read for you from Ephesians chapter 4. As we go back to Paul's writings, he says in chapter 4, verse 13, again, jumping in the middle of a section here, but he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and we don't come to the unity of the faith, by the way, by just deciding that we're going to love each other regardless of what we believe, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be what? What does he say in verse 14? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Look at the terms. And the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. That's Christ. We speak the truth. Yeah, we're going to speak it in love. And we are going to be loving, in a sense, to the person who knocks on our door who wants to tell us about their false doctrines. You can have a loving response to someone that is actually negative. And that's the point that we want to make today. So we speak the truth in love. We don't disconnect them. And I think we said it last time. There's no real fellowship or with God or with other believers, if we don't have doctrinal clarity, if we don't have convictions about what we believe, what the Scripture says, then we're not really going to ever share in true fellowship. If we say that we do, it's a lie. It's just superficial. It's not deep. It's not real. Well, false teachers, they want to reject the truth, but they want to hold on to love. And they do that, of course, for various reasons. Maybe because it appeals to people's emotions, but also because it fills their pockets. How are they going to get paid? How are they going to receive offerings from people unless they come across in that kind of way and that kind of loving spirit? Now turn back to the passage we read first this morning in 2 Peter. And we noticed a couple things and highlighted a couple ideas as we read that passage. But we're going to repeat that again so we can pick out a couple of the important words. I'm just going to go to 3:17. What did Peter say again decades before John writes this letter? He says that these people unstable people twist the scriptures to their own understanding, to their own destruction, excuse me, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. See, it's possible that we think we know it, we've pretty much got it, we understand it, we believed it, but it's possible to fall away. It's possible to lose our step. It's possible to be deceived. And so he says, they are led away with the error of the wicked. And that's why this passage closes with a positive statement. It doesn't end with a negative. He says, but on the positive side, grow. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that we grow in is what we just memorized in Romans chapter 5. It's the sphere in which we live. We live in this whole realm or sphere of the grace of God in our salvation. And we grow in that as we grow in our understanding of God, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our grasp of the truth. So Peter says, like John, watch your step because of the error of the wicked. So what I'd like to do is just share a few of the kinds of things that we need to watch out for. And this is, I would call it something of a representative list as we think about the idea of hospitality and how it might apply to us. I've called this little list exercising discernment. And so we've already seen that Paul, Peter, and John, and even later Jude, warn us about the dangers of false teachers and the spread of all these different kinds of Antichrist doctrines. And I noted in my introduction to these, I can read this for you, and I'll give you a copy if you would like it. Over the centuries, the nature of heretical teaching and the kind of false prophets have taken many forms. But in reality, the subtle and not so subtle attacks are not all that different. So I want you to be able to see the interconnection between the kinds of problematic teaching and heresies and deceitful teachings that we receive are connected. In many ways, these heresies reflect the spirit and content of the first century deviations from the gospel. I think that's an important statement. The spirit and the ideas and the content of first century's deviations. The Apostle John has stridently warned his readers in the first epistle about the problem. He reminded the churches that many of the wolves were once a part of their assemblies. So I think a list of some of the specific threats in our day will help us recognize not only the kinds of attacks that would be specific anti-doctrines or heretical teachings, but even the kinds of people or persons that we should not only not receive into our home, but we should not receive into our minds, the things that we should not listen to, the things that we should have a real sensitivity to. And for me, it's a matter, and I think it should be for you, that you are so solid in the scriptures, you are not unstable, because we are speaking the truth to each other. We are grounded, as we said, in the Word of God, that when something comes along, our little antennas go up and we say, that just doesn't sound right. It's a matter of gaining discernment in our understanding of the Scriptures and then knowing how to respond to those kinds of things. So these suggestions that I'm going to make to you, that, as I said, are sort of a representative list, really are kind of the inside and outside. Sometimes you say, well, that's just a cult, all right? Well, that means a cult has taken some of the truths of Scripture and they've twisted it so they have a completely different religion. People have said, well, the Mormons and Christians, we have a lot of things alike. If we don't have the same Christ, we don't have anything alike. So we need to make sure we understand that. But we're talking not just about these cultists, because if someone is walking down the street with a really nice white shirt and a black tag on, or riding their bicycle, we pretty much know who that is and what they believe. If someone comes and knocks on our door and they have this New World Translation and these papers they want us to read, we understand those are Jehovah's Witnesses. But some of the attacks are coming from the inside. These are people that may have left our midst, as John had warned and Paul had said would happen. So let me just share a few of these. And I've tried to title them in terms of, like, just to give them like a one-word generic title or general title. The first one is Christology. Now I'm going to give some big terms, okay? Christology is the study of Christ. You heard that in that word, right? So this Christology, as we've said already today, is the nature, it's the work, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since this is number one for a reason, because it's foundational. It's not the only false doctrine, but it's where most people start. And if a person is effective in attacking the person of Jesus Christ, then they're going to be able to attack other kinds of things. Sometimes these attacks are very subtle, so you don't realize they're actually saying Jesus is not the only way, or we're not even sure Jesus said those things that are recorded in the gospel. But it can be a frontal attack or a subtle attack on the historical Jesus. And so many times we have attacks on the person of Christ. We don't have people we would call Gnostics running around today, but we have the same kinds of things that are being said about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wasn't fully God. So they reject the deity of Christ, the fact that he was God. We have, as we've said in a message not long ago, this thing about the Jesus Seminar, where all these great scholars, quote unquote, got together and they had these little colored things and they voted on whether Jesus actually said that. And what they boiled it down to, the fact that maybe Jesus only said a few things that are recorded in the gospel. So these are attacks on Jesus Christ. One of the key figures for these attacks in Christology is a man by the name of Bart Ehrman. And I'm suggesting specific names today so that you would recognize the name and you could say, that's a problem. I was in a home recently and a person had this book on their shelf. So I had to help them deal with that book. Bart Ehrman went to Moody Bible Institute. From there he went to Wheaton. And from there he went to a liberal university. Decided that he couldn't believe the scriptures anymore. Talks about what the breaking point for him was. Bart Ehrman's problem was a presuppositional problem. It wasn't like he did all these great studies in an objective way, but since he already wanted to reject the authority of Christ in his life, he began to move across to other kinds of interpretations. Some of the things that he says are actually bizarre, but he's very popular, and so what happens is he goes on these talk shows and he's very engaged and he's very interesting. And so people think, well, that's kind of interesting. I'll listen to that. And sometimes Christians like us can be kind of led astray or begins to produce doubt in us about the authority of the scriptures. That's a problem. Christology. Number two, another big word, bibliology. And you hear the word Bible. So this is an attack on the nature and authority of scripture. And of course, these two are related, because if you attack the scriptures, you can attack Christ, right? People question whether the scripture is really inerrant. And this is one of the things that we've talked about recently, and it's related to the equipping class that we had last Sunday and this Sunday, where we see now in our culture today, the scriptures are being attacked. And we need to defend the authority of the scriptures. If the Word of God, as it was given to us in the original manuscripts, has error, then we have a problem with authority. If it has any error, then we have to decide, where is it erroneous? Is it erroneous only in areas of unimportant doctrines? Or what about the errors of Scripture? How would it affect our lives? And so people are attacking the authority of Scripture. And I could give you names and schools in relation to this, but it's something that we need to be very careful about. We have every reason to be confident that the Bible that we hold is the Word of God. We wouldn't say that our copy of the scripture is totally without error, because we don't have the original manuscript, so we could talk more about bibliology, but it's a central focus of attacks by false teachers. Number three, this is just theology proper. That means the doctrine of God. So people attack the nature of God. How does that happen? What does it look like? Only in the last decade, or a little bit longer than that perhaps, have people begun to attack in a very frontal way the whole idea of God's omniscience and omnipotence. That means how much he knows, how powerful he is. Omniscience means he knows everything. How can God be infinite? How can he be perfect and not know something? How can he be that and not be all powerful? But these people say, well, no, God doesn't know everything. He learns as he goes along, and he doesn't know what we're going to do. And this is really just a blatant attack on God's authority, God's nature, and it is in total opposition to everything we have in the scriptures about who God is. If we attack the nature of God and this, what people have called openness theology, then we have no reason to trust God's authority about anything. We have no reason to trust that he can work in our lives, that his offer of salvation is true, that we can come to him in confident prayer. Theology is in nature one of the attacks that we get. Number four, the attack on salvation. We call this soteriology, the word for save. See, people talk about the wideness in God's mercy. Oh, people in all the different cultures, they can be saved without knowing about Jesus Christ. They can be saved without having the scriptures, as long as they obey whatever light they have, as long as they are seeking the truth, whatever that might be. And people have come out of evangelical churches and taught the openness of God and the wideness in God's mercy. It's another way to term universalism. That is, everybody can be saved without the knowledge of the gospel. Even so-called evangelists from our culture in our lifetime have made statements that would be connected with this wideness and God's mercy and this universalistic idea. And I've included the name of Joel Osteen here, even though he could fit in three or four of these categories. And the reason that I include his name is because it's a problem when people that we know listen to someone like this. Because again, he's engaging, he's interesting, he's popular, and why would thousands and thousands of people go to hear his quote-unquote preaching if he wasn't a Bible teacher, if he wasn't a Christian? But if you know some of the things that Joel Osteen actually believes, you would say he is a heretic because he does not believe what the Scripture says about God, about Christ, about salvation. And so he has man-centered and humanistic kinds of messages. And it's not surprising to me that undiscerning, non-discerning people, Christians, and churches would follow someone like that and allow him into their homes. Number five, another big word. I don't even know how to pronounce this sometimes, but it's ecumenical. I didn't know what it meant, so I had to look it up. Ecumenism, different ways of pronouncing it. Ecumenical is the idea of we're just all one. Let's just love each other. There's a statement called that people call ECT, which is Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Let's just love each other. We pretty much believe the same thing anyway, and we're all Christians. So let's don't divide. Doctrine divides. That's ecumenical. Ecumenical teaching means we don't hold to the clear standards of Scripture because we want to accept other people. And there are denominations within what we call the Protestant world that do not teach the Scriptures. They don't preach the Word of God. They don't understand the Gospel. They don't present a clear path to coming to Christ. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. We need to reject ecumenical teaching. And so I looked it up to see what it meant. And it just comes from the whole idea of abiding with us. So those are those two words that kind of come together. So that's the idea. And the reason this ecumenical is important, because it's like, oh, they can come into my home. They can be a part of my life. So ecumenical means just one with us. Number six, the authority of Scripture. We've already talked about this, but here is the idea of preachers and teachers that demean the Scriptures by the way they talk about God, by the way they talk about values, by the way they preach the Word of God. This would be people like Mark Driscoll, who uses worldly styles of communication, and he draws people because he's so interesting and he's so popular, and oh, he's relevant because he uses the way the world talks. He uses our kinds of speech. Mark Driscoll, I say formerly of Mars Hill because he has already been removed from that ministry even though he continues to be a popular figure today, uses verbally abusive language. He is in the category of being heretical in his teaching because of what he has said. He says that he has the gift of discernment, so he can know what the sins are of the people in his congregation. And I could say more about him. Another one, number seven, is a perversions of clear teachings of Scripture, like the literal truth of hell. It's a literal place. This is Rob Bell. Rob Bell's name came up recently because he's kind of become friendly with Oprah, and, you know, the great theologian Oprah. And so Rob Bell and Oprah got together, and Rob Bell said, yeah, well, the evangelical churches, we're going to end up embracing same-sex marriage. And he has for some time now defended homosexuality. His famous book is Love Wins. But his kind of love always loses. Let me just jump to number 10, skip a couple. I'm calling this number 10 denominational downgrades, using the term from Charles Spurgeon, because in denominations that we would consider to be Protestant, and some that maybe we have even known about in the past, like just recently with the Presbyterian, one of the Presbyterian denominations, they've decided that they're going to accept homosexual lifestyles. They're going to ordain homosexuals. They're going to ordain women. They're going to, in some Southern Baptist churches, certain kinds of liberalism, even rejection of the truth and authority of Scripture, have been accepted. And so we need to be concerned about what's happening around us. We need to be able to say, okay, I get that, I understand that, but then how do we respond to it? And how do we help other people who may not be strong believers see the false teachers? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and here's a good word, a good verse for us to remember and hold on to today. He said, test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. So how does that relate then to what we just read, to the principle of hospitality? As again, you said, well, you know, I don't have people knocking on my door. I haven't hosted false teachers. I'm not doing those kinds of things. So let's ask that question. First of all, we understand, we made only a comment about this last time. In the first century, we are taught in the New Testament to show hospitality. And in the first century, it was a problem because there were not that many places to stay. They didn't have fast food restaurants. Traveling was dangerous. Some of the inns were problematic and could be a concern, and maybe even expensive. And so believers were taught to receive what they called strangers. And strangers just meant foreigners. It's not a bad word. It's not like, oh, you get strange people. But it just meant the foreigners. And so they were to embrace people as they came along and encourage them and provide for them. And even these evangelists, to receive them and then send them on their way. But when your antennas go up and when you understand that there's a problem, then you realize we're not just going to embrace everybody that comes along. But just so you understand this, turn with me to a couple of verses that talk about this idea of hospitality. I'll mention a couple. If you would like, just write these down. I'll read Hebrews chapter 13. This is one that you might remember. In Hebrews, the writer says, do not forget to entertain strangers. You never know. You might have an angel come and stay with you, he says. By doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But we would say sometimes you entertain heretical people too. So he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. How about Romans? Let me give you another verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Kind of going backwards here. What did Paul say to the Roman believers about this idea? To everyone, it was important that they understand that people have needs, and it's in the context of providing for people's needs. He says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Hospitality means, in the Greek, a love of strangers. It's almost like a literal translation of the Greek term. So we should love the foreigners. We should love the strangers and provide for them. So they're commanded to do that. One more verse, you can write this one down, is 1 Peter 4:9. You could do a whole study on this idea in the Scriptures of hospitality. And after this, I'll give you one more. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Yeah, it might put you out a little bit. Might have to make an extra meal, stay up a little bit later, get up a little earlier. Maybe give up your own bed. But don't grumble. We said last week that the whole idea of hospitality is given a deeper meaning because one of the qualifications for the key leaders, the elders in the church, is that they would be hospitable, that they would be people that would open their homes. And so we understand why that's an important value by understanding what we've just seen and read. And so even Titus 1:8 says it's one of the elders' qualifications. But for us, we ask the question, okay, it's a challenge. Who do I greet? Who do I support? What does it mean for me? Well, first of all, in the negative, it doesn't mean you're just mean to everyone. It doesn't mean that you just shut your door in people's face or you're just unkind to people that have different views. Well, they don't believe like me, so I don't want to have them here. He's not talking about some different views about the less cardinal doctrines of Scripture. You might have a different view about baptism or a different view about when the Lord's going to come back. And you would encourage those people. You would provide for those people. But we want to be discriminating in who it is that we let into our home. The point that we want to make, and actually when you think about that, in many verses in the Scripture, Paul said things like, greet them with a holy kiss. Right? We don't usually do that much, but what we're saying here, John is saying, don't kiss them. Don't greet them with a holy kiss. The idea of greeting. And the word for greeting is an interesting word in and of itself. So we're not going to be mean-spirited, but we are, as an application point, going to be very careful that we don't let these false teachers have any kind of approval on our part. More than that, we turn the TV off. We understand when we see that on the internet how to respond to it. We have to be discriminating. It's not that, okay, we're not inviting them to preach in our church. It's not just, okay, I'm not buying that book. But I'm going to listen to what's being said with some discernment. And I'm going to reject the things that are not cardinal doctrines. I'm going to make sure I'm careful about what my family is exposed to, how I spend my money, and even who I pray for. We have, in our world today, this famous word tolerance. The word tolerance. And one of our points today is we want to be intolerant of false doctrine, of heretical teaching, and of those who are antichrists. I want to just share really quickly as we wrap this up, I think four thoughts about what a discerning person is, because discernment is a lost art in our day-to-day, and I think it's significant and interesting and important that we think about what it means to be discerning. As John tells us, that we should look to ourselves. A discerning person knows the truth. It's a really simple point, isn't it? They recognize error because they saw it in biblical doctrine. A discerning person knows the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't know error. You can't know the opposite. Number two, a discerning person does not go beyond or go on ahead according to what he said in verse 7, as though they're presenting new truth, but they abide in the doctrine of Christ. A discerning person knows the truth, and they don't go beyond the bounds. Number three, a discerning person doesn't lend any kind of aid, either financial or moral support, to the enemies of the gospel. That's number three. Number four, they know how to exercise and extend Christian love. They know how to exercise and extend Christian love. And one of the things that I wanted to point out, as we probably already made allusion to, is that there is a connection between teaching and morality. And many times these connections are clear in the verses that we've already studied and read today. Not everyone who teaches false doctrine is an immoral person. But there is a connection between false doctrine and heretics and immorality. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if a person is walking in the flesh, not only are they going to have the deeds or the works of the flesh, which could be all kinds of sin, but they would also reject the doctrines that we know are true. So I think it's important that we connect in our message the relationship between morality and doctrine. And that goes back to the test of John, doesn't it? Person's a genuine believer. He passes the doctrinal test and he passes the moral test as well. Tom Constable is a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he made this important statement, and I want to read it for you because it really helps us think about and wrap up what we've just seen these last two messages. He said this, departure from the truth results from a failure to love. When I read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. I would say that a different way. It's kind of like flipped backwards. No, it's right what he says. Departure from the truth is a result of not loving according to the commandments. If we don't love according to the clear standards of Scripture, if we're not discerning, if we're not discriminating, it's because we are departing from the truth. So departure from the truth results from a failure to love. If we love properly according to the commandments, and I believe that's why John started out the way he did. Verse 6 comes before verse 7. We love according to God's commands, then we will not depart from the truth. I have a book, a couple copies of a book actually, called Love Rules. The title of the book is Love Rules. And I love the books that have the double meaning. It's an excellent double meaning because the book Love Rules is about the Ten Commandments. So we could say, wow, love rules. We could also say, love has rules. And I think that's the sentiment, the idea that we're trying to present today. True love has rules. Not just talking about the Ten Commandments. In the Old and New Testament, God has shown us clearly what it means to love. He's given us real clear guidelines on how to walk according to His commandments. And when we do that, we're going to love God and love other people. We'll know how to love like Christ loves. We'll know how to allow the Spirit of God to produce agape love in and through our lives. And we'll know how to speak the truth in love to someone who needs to hear it. Because Scripture twisting has been taken to a new art form in our culture. Not only must we love or walk in love in order to be faithful to God's commands, but you and I need to be vigilant in our relationship to the truth. We must be wise and discerning in relationship to all biblical doctrines. No, not all false doctrines come from the outside. Some come from the inside. But God has blessed you and me, the Scripture says in 1 John 2, with an anointing so we can know and understand the truth. The challenge for us today is that we test the spirits. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit Himself working in us, we're able to exercise the kind of discerning love that God wants us to have as we allow Him to abide in us. Let's pray together. Lord, we come and we thank You for the Word of God and for giving us clear standards for right and wrong and for truth. We are pressured in our day and in our culture to conform to other standards, to give in to other kinds of teaching, to try to be kind and nice and loving in the wrong sense. And so we ask that You would help us to know and exercise a discerning love, to reject falsehood, to challenge false teaching, to be aware of the kinds of things that are being said. Pray that You would give us a discerning heart. Enable us, yes, truly to love people, but also to know that in loving people, we present the truth of God's Word to them, and that we have the truth of the Scriptures to stand on. Give us wisdom and grace to do just that as we grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, always and for His sake. Amen.